Good to see you today. If you're our guest, good to have you. We are continuing on in our study. We started a few weeks ago. Those books are still at the back table that you can get. What is a healthy church? And if you haven't been able to get into one of the life groups yet, you can still do that. Even if you only get to go to one of them, we'd encourage you to do that because it is important what we're dealing with. And chapters 10 and 11 is what we're going through today. If you're reading, if you have not gotten the book yet, just go ahead and get it and start reading and just go back and read this one. If you have read them all, it's a short, little, easy book, but it has a lot in it. So I encourage you. It's never too late to pick that up and start with that, all right? Church membership and church discipline is actually what the issue is in these two chapters, and we're going to look at those quickly. I realize after the first service, I have a whole lot more than I can say in 30 minutes, so I'll just have to shave some off. Because y'all going to quit about 11 o'clock, aren't you? Some of you quit before we get started. I know you. And I can tell when your eyes are rolling back in your head, you're really not paying attention, but I can't do but so much about that. Church and church membership and affiliation with different groups, it's amazing how that's related to stuff. And sometimes it's really not a good assessment of what goes on. Years ago, an elementary school teacher was having a show and tell day and said the kids could bring something and talk about it the next day. So several of them did it, and three of them showed a religious interest in what they did. So the first little boy, he stood up and he said, "My name's Benjamin. I'm Jewish. I'm part of the Jewish synagogue, and here's the Star of David." And they brought something to show. A couple other people shared, and then a little girl stood up and said, "I'm Mary. I go to the Catholic Church, and this is a crucifix." A couple others shared, and this other little boy stood up and he says, "I'm David. I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." That's bad. And all they affiliate Baptists with is somebody who eats. And that's what we do. We meet, eat, and beat it. That's what we do. We come for a little bit, eat, and then we leave real fast. But that's what we're looking at today. That is church membership and discipline. Jesus proclaimed himself, as we saw weeks ago, he's saying future tense when he says that I will build the church, because the church has not been born yet. And we'll see in just a moment how it actually takes its birth on the day of Pentecost. But he says, "I will build the church." Okay? That's where it starts. For many who claim to be born again, and that is an issue that you need to be careful, even though we understand what it means. When they say they're born again, the level of commitment to a local church seems to be an all-time low. And if you've been paying attention to that situation for the last 40 years in America, you know exactly, that's exactly what's happened. There was a time when 40 years ago, if someone left one town and moved to another town, whatever church they were affiliated with when they left, they would go and find that church, and immediately they would hook up with it. That's not the case anymore. If they go to any church, it really doesn't matter what it is, but too many times they don't do anything. The local church appears to be viewed as the great evangelical option. You know, I can take it or leave it. I really don't have to have it. And so that's exactly what he deals with in chapter. Now, remember, if you haven't read the book yet, just remember, I am not going to rehash the book. You know, what I'm saying is separate from the book, because he's covering that, and I'm not going to just go over what he's done. I'm going to add to that with a supplement, all right? If people have the time and the inclination, they might consider joining in the membership roles of a church, donating an hour or so of their time per week. They might, all right? So, quickly, church membership, is it biblical? A lot of times people say, well, really there's no guideline for that, so we can take it or leave it. Through several indirect references that we're going to look at, it is evident that there was some type of verification process, even with Jesus and Paul, that verified when someone was part of a church or they were not. And that's exactly what we're going to look at real quick. First off, is it Pentecost? You remember, 50 days after the Passover, after Jesus had risen, they're all there, and Peter's preaching Acts chapter 2. And what happened? He preaches a sermon, and it wasn't every day's a Friday. You need to go back and look at that one. He says, "You killed him, and I killed him." And a lot of people look at Peter's sermon, they say, well, if you preach like that today, no one will come. I'm not going to say that. His use of a specific number absolutely suggests someone kept up with who was converted and who was baptized. Why? Because of this verse. Then that they had gladly received. You know, Peter's preaching. Remember, there were people there from all over the world, and he's preaching. And it says what? They gladly received his word, Peter's word, his sermon, and were baptized. And that same day, how many people? 3,000. If there's not some way to keep up with who was there, why would he give us a number? Things aren't just happen chance in the Bible. There's always a purpose for that. So even then, there was some way for them to segregate, keep up with who really gladly received the message and followed through, because Peter told them exactly what they need to do, told them what the situation was. So those that responded to the gospel, and that's not just everyone who's standing around. You know, they always talk about a lot of preachers are evangelical in their summation of how many people come forward. You know, when maybe two or three, and they'll say 200. That's not the way that was. There was a lot of people there, but only the ones who gladly received the message and responded to it. So what does that mean? Just because someone is part of a church, they might come and show up, doesn't really mean that they're really, as Paul was going to show us in just a minute, part of it. They were the ones who joined to the church that day, specific in the fact that there was a way to do that. They willingly, gladly, in their deeds and their actions, listened to Peter's sermon and agreed with it. That's a big deal. Absolutely. There were a family of believers committed to Christ and to one another as they journeyed through life. From that day on is where it started. Now, membership at Corinth. What is that? You remember the church at Corinth? We referred to it last week there just a minute. Because Corinth was, I don't know, if you can think of the most pagan place on this earth, that's what Corinth was. I don't know where that is right now. There's so many options to choose from right now, even in our country, even in our state. That's what Corinth was. I mean, it was pagan. But look what he does. He says, for what have I? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because they have a gob of problems. And he's writing, and look at what he says. He's correcting the situation, starting with verse 1, where someone in there has is married to his stepmother. And remember what he says in verse 1? The pagans don't even do what y'all are doing. What does he mean? Boy, the church is going backwards. But look what he says. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? They had some means of knowing who was affiliated with the church and who was not affiliated with the church. It wasn't just everybody follows everyone and it really doesn't matter. Years ago, there was a church in Ontario. Goodness gracious, what's the deal? I hadn't had enough Coke this morning. Pepsi, not Coke. That doesn't sound good, does it? Pepsi. I don't drink Coke anymore. And in those days, and if some of you know anything about traditional church, when the choir sang at the end of the service, the choir would walk out. You know, they would sing the last song, and the choir would walk out, leave the stage, and everyone would sing, and they'd walk out. Any of y'all remember that? Still goes on in a lot of churches. Well, they're headed out, and the ladies are going first, and one young lady, the last one in the processional of ladies, she was walking. You know, the heat grates a lot of times are in the floor of these old buildings. You know what I'm talking about? Especially you ladies do, right? Because she did what happens to you. She was walking through, and her high heel got stuck in one of those cracks. And so she didn't want to mess up things, so after she couldn't get it out real quick, she just took her shoe off and left her shoe there and just kept walking barefooted so nothing would be messed up. So sure enough, the next guy who's right in line, young guy, saw what was going on, didn't want to break stride, so he reached down real quick, and he tried to pull the shoe out, and it wouldn't come out, so he just picked up the grate. Kept going. And the guy right behind him, not knowing what's going on, just fell right in the hole, and everything went on. That's what happens. No one's paying attention. It's just like, well, it doesn't really matter. Everybody's included. No, they're not. And that's exactly what Paul signifies here when he says, there is some way, he says, I'm only going to be dealing with the people who are inside, who are part of the church. When I say church, I don't mean building, okay? I think y'all know that. I mean people who are supposed to make up the church. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He gives clear evidence that the church was able to recognize who was part of it and who wasn't. He says, I'm not trying to correct those pagans out there. I'm just trying to correct the ones in here who are so-called believers. You know, we should never be surprised when lost people act like lost people. What we should be appalled by is when believers act like lost people. That's what the problem is, and that's exactly what Paul is saying. by quoting the frequent command and go back to Deuteronomy and look what happened. You remember whenever God's own people, remember the covenant community, that was the Israelites who were born with Jewish blood in their bones. When they were a part of that old covenant community, he said in the first part of the chapter, he says, when they go out there and start mixing in with all these pagans and living like the pagans, he said, you cast them out. Until they change the way they're living, even though they have Jewish blood, they're not a part of the covenant. Kick them out. And Paul is actually saying that same idea whenever he says what he says here. The church has the authority to exercise discipline within its own fellowship, not really to try to regulate what the pagans are doing outside. Why? Because they, number one, they don't even see it as being wrong to start with. Look at this. Jesus talks about membership himself. He says what? Church member is implied by the way the church is supposed to discipline its members. That's the second part of this, even though we're going to look at it. Look at this verse. When you go back to Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus is the one doing the speaking, he says, there to be the final court of appeals when this issue is going on. And here's the verse. Moreover, Jesus says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him. And if a fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear you, then thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear you, take someone and go back again. But look at this third one. If he shall neglect to hear all these, what's happened is there's a problem. So you're trying to take, this is actually the first step in discipline. What? A lot of people say, well, you're going to discipline someone. You can't just kick them out in the church. That's right. That's the last straw. This is what? When there's a problem, someone goes and starts trying to fix it. That's in-house discipline. That's what that is. If they neglect to hear you, and then the two times you go back and let's try to fix this thing, look what it says. Tell it to the church. Even Jesus then had this concept of some way that people who believe and commit their life to him is going to be recognized apart from those who do not. And he's not talking about a building. He's talking about people. So even Jesus himself saw that there's some way in which these are recognized and saw as, and to able to be seen as part of the group. So there you have two, and there's quite a few more of those, but I just picked out those two just to help us understand exactly what that is. So because of that, the church must exercise discipline. And please, let me go back and say this. A lot of times now in this day and time everything's intolerant. I mean, everything's tolerated, and you can't say anybody's wrong, or you can't do that. They call you a hate speecher, you know, if you do that, right? Isn't that what it is? I remember someone in the early service had seen that video clip of the police stopping this lady in New York for speeding. Didn't y'all see that? She's about to be elected again for some kind of legislative thing, and she was speeding in town. So he just pulled over, and it's got the cop video. He's standing outside and talking to her, and you can hear it all, and there's a transcript. And she starts crying, well, if you arrest me, all this nonsense, you know. And then at the end of it, he's standing outside the window, and it's all of it's on tape. And she said, I don't feel safe with you. What? He's standing outside. He's a policeman, pulled her over. I don't feel safe with you, and starts crying. Why is that? Because we've been trained without discipline that when we don't get our way, no one has a right to tell me I'm right or wrong. That's why absolutely it's important, and why the church, and not only the church, but all of us as well. I remember D. Wells said a friend of his was a school teacher in getting back into the school system. The new term had started, and he'd had some back surgery. So what he did was he had to wear a plaster cast, but he wore it under his shirt. So, and come to find out, the class that they had given him to teach was like the worst class in the high school, you know, rowdy and rough. And so he enters into the room that first day, and everybody's, you know, going on and going on. He goes up to his desk, and he's starting to fill out his stuff. And he goes over, and he opens up the window and comes back. And when he comes back to his desk, the wind starts blowing through that open window and makes his tie keep flying up. So he just goes over to the blackboard. You remember those big erasers with the wood handle? When we had to do that, you know, we'd have to erase the board. He took one of these big tacks off of his desk and took that big wooden eraser and put it right there and just slammed that tack in his chest. He had no problems with discipline the whole rest of the semester. Why? You understand? Discipline and punishment is a deterrent for doing wrong. That's right. Now, look at this. What happens if someone is caught and they know that if even if they're arrested for doing something illegal or hurting someone, even killing someone, all they're going to get is maybe a year in prison. They'll eat steak. They have a dentist appointment. They get to watch HBO while in prison. What are they going to do? When they get out, they're going to do it again? Absolutely. Why? Because there's no punishment. They've learned now that you can just get away with anything. So when you take discipline out of the picture, not only in our personal lives or in the church life, but in society, what do you have? A mess. So it's the church, and the church is always, when you go back biblically, but now we've bought into the whole system that our culture is that, well, no one can tell anyone they're wrong. Isn't it right? Why? You're a hater. You're a hate if you tell someone, you know, you're living like a pagan. You know that, right? Well, you can't say that. What right do you have to say that? Well, the Bible says that. Any society based on shared commitments and aims must have the right to discipline itself. You know, let me ask you. I'm just thinking this out loud. I hadn't thought through the whole thing and probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it anyway, all right? If the Boy Scouts have a guideline for Boy Scouts, why do the girls want to be in the Boy Scouts? And if the girls have a guideline for Girl Scouts, why do the boys want to be in the Boy Scout, the Girl Scouts? So what happens when you twist all of that around? What have you done to the initial thing? It's messed up. I mean, so you can see we're living right in the middle of this whole mess. Why? Because no one believes in discipline and punishment anymore. And separate and says, okay, you know, I know you say that, but our group's not going to do it that way. And if you don't want to do it that way, you know, you go out and find your own group. You can find one. Isn't that something? Why is it that all the homosexuals want to force someone who doesn't believe in that to cook their cake when I'm sure there's a homosexual baker somewhere? Why don't they just go find one of them? They want to try to, you see what I'm talking about? When there's no discipline, no one cares anymore. So it's not, I mean, and it's exactly the same thing with the church. It's no different. If we have stated principles, rules of conduct, goals and commitments, and then some were to come in and try to change those and destroy that, then what have you done? Then any kind of self-contained commitment or group society, we have to have the ability to say, you know, we're not going to tolerate that. You can find a group down there that does that, but we're not. And if, oh, we can't do that because they won't like us anymore. So what? You know, the fact is, this is what this is, and this is where we're going to operate. No offense, go find somewhere else. Right? If you're not satisfied with the frogs in this little pond, go find your own little pond. Ain't that right? Because there's one out there, and they're full of quacks and all kind of stuff. You can find one. Bonhoeffer penned this in 1937 while he was in prison for standing up against Hitler and what they were doing to society. He says, "It is a call to more faithful and radical obedience to Christ and a severe rebuke of comfortable Christianity." He says, "Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance." Oh, yeah, Jesus loves you, and you still live like a pagan? That's not what Jesus said. Remember the lady at the well, for one instance? Your sins are forgiven. Go and what? Sin no more. That's what repentance is. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, he says. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Wow, that was in 1937. Where are we now? We are a lot further down the path than we were then, unfortunately. Now, members discipline each other daily as we go. You know, I guarantee you, unless you've really studied it, people, when you say, oh, yeah, they exercise church discipline, the first thing they say is, well, they're just going to kick people out. That's not the first step. Just like it should be with your children. You know, for children, it doesn't say start with the rod. It doesn't say that. Rod means beating, whipping. Okay, that's what that means. What does that mean? It means unless you already know you're a stubborn, fool-headed child and that's the only thing that's going to work, that's not where you start. But all of us have some stubborn, fool-headed children. That's the only thing that's going to work. Ain't that right? What happens is this. You find out something they really like, and you start with that. And you try to discipline using something else, learning who your child is. But everything, if everything else fails, then you have to go to that. You say, well, that don't break him. Yes, it will. Firsthand, one of our friends in North Carolina, they were part of that educated crowd, and they come in there, and they weren't going to discipline their little boys when they started going to church with us. And we told them it's all right. And finally they saw that those two little boys were little boys. And he started correcting them by paddling them. And he said, "It's just not working." I said, "You stay with it, and it'll work." And he wasn't only giving him but three licks, but when he went to five and six, it all quit. You know, he said, finally he saw I was serious, and he quit all that nonsense. That's exactly why God says that. And the whole purpose, as we'll see in the end, the whole purpose of church discipline is for purity. That everybody would understand, as God did in the Old Testament, when he told them in Deuteronomy, he says, if they're going to live that way until they're willing to repent, you just kick them out because they're not a part of the covenant society. You know, why? Because God, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 5? What is Jesus trying to present? What kind of bride? A pure bride. Why? They understand. You can't be married and then have 50 other affairs and everything be okay. That's just not the way it works. Members discipline each other daily. It is our responsibility to take collective responsibility for each other and encourage each other and spur each other on. When you read Matthew 5, and what is that? The Beatitudes. Jesus tells us exactly what to do, how to live, gives us guidelines. Go back and read it, and then read chapter 18 with it. And what you see, in both cases, the offender or the offended, someone has to start trying to correct this thing. Doesn't really matter. Well, he did it to me or she did it to me. It doesn't say that. It says someone needs to start. Why? This is the starting point of church discipline. Here's the way we do it normally. I get mad with you. You get mad with me. I don't go to you. I go out to everybody else on Facebook or whatever, and I slam somebody, and reproach on the church is brought. And whether whoever's right or wrong, it doesn't really matter. Instead of going to us and starting the discipline one-on-one, we go out there, and then what? What does that do to the whole testimony of Christ in the community? It doesn't help it. So that's what he says. He says, what? That's what you do. You go to someone. They both have the responsibility to try to fix this thing. You say, well, they did it, so they're going to have to fix it. If they don't, you need to start it. You go to them. What did Jesus say? Go to them by yourself, then take someone else, and then take someone else. And then in that long process, if nothing can be settled and nothing can be fixed, what you need to do is then you take it before the whole church, and the collective church can make a decision, how do we need to handle this? So it is handled right. Sensibly. Story was told some time back. Helicopter pilot in Seattle, where it was, you know, foggy and you couldn't see, and all of a sudden his navigational equipment had failed, so he really couldn't tell how to get back to the airport. So he was near a real tall building, and so he flew up next to the tall building, and he had his co-pilot write a sign in big letters, and he wrote on it because there's people in this tall building, a glass building, who could see him. And he had it written on there. He says, "Where am I?" That's what he asked. People scurried around. They wrote back on the sign. They put up the window, "You're in a helicopter over Seattle." Well, after that, he immediately took off and went right straight to the airport. So when they got out and they were walking out, this co-pilot said, "How did you get directions out of that?" He said, "That was a Microsoft building." He said, "Well, how do you know it was a Microsoft building?" Why? Because they gave me technically correct information, which was totally useless. That's what it was. What? The Bible gives guidelines that does what? Does exactly what it's supposed to do. But what happens is none of us want anyone else telling us what to do. Isn't that a basic human nature? Well, who are you? Well, I'm the one that says, God says, if you're living like this, you're a pagan and you need to get it straight. Tomorrow you might be coming to me. Doesn't mean I'm better than anybody else. That's just the way that thing goes. And a lot of times now in this day in society, you remember some of the great evangelicals on television. When they fail, they say, "Well, no one's going to correct me." I'm thinking about, what's his name? Oh, what was his name, the first one? No, not Baker. Swaggart. You know, who's going to hold me accountable? Like, I'll make my own decision. No. All of us are in the same thing. We are responsible to each other. And if we will do this day in and day out, it might come to some time when someone just says, "Well, I'm just not going to do that." And then we say, "Well, you know, this is not going to work." God's word says that unless you're willing to correct this, you're not in good standing. And we don't want the rest of the world to know or think that it's okay to live like a pagan and come here and think that you're all right and profess you're all right. I remember a situation in our home church. I didn't start going to church till I was 18, but one of the leaders there, a deacon, I knew him real well. He was our neighbor, friend of ours. And it wasn't but just a few years, and he was married, and his wife came to church, and child came to church, and he got involved with this lady, and everyone saw them. Statesboro was a small town then. Everyone saw him everywhere. He was running around, and everyone knew it. And so finally, some of the leaders in the church said, you know, this is not right. So they went to him just like this and said, you know that what you're doing is wrong. And you know what the scripture says. And he says, you're not telling me what to do. You take my name off the roll. I'm done. But what happened? Just a few years later, he came back, stood before the church and said, I just apologize. That was sin, selfishness. And after a while, and watching him and making sure that he's doing what he's supposed to do, they brought him back in. Why? Well, you can't do that. The outside world respects us a whole lot more when we take a stand for what's right than everybody saying, well, by the way, how many clubs are you in? You can miss all your dues and never show up, and you still keep the same standing. How many have a Sam's membership? You let it expire. You go up there next week and say, well, I want to go in the door. And they say, what? We can't let you in because what? You're expired. And we expect it everywhere else. Oh, but the church can't do that. So it's full of pagans. Right? You know why they call us hypocrites? Because we are. I mean, seriously. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, who do you are? The Bible says this is exactly what Jesus said to do so the church can be pure. That's all it says. Both are supposed to be responsible. What did he say here? Remember? Jesus says, you're going to bring your altar and show that you love me and you're hating someone or having something going on there. You go back and try to fix that with him. Then you come back, because until you come back, I'm not interested. And somehow we think we can just kind of live because every day's a Friday. We hear all that nonsense. Oh, Jesus loves us and he's not going to discipline us. Yes, he is. You remember what he says in another place, and I didn't put this verse of scripture in there. You remember what Paul says? Hand him over to Satan so that he may be purified. Do you know what that means? Let him get killed if it's necessary. That's because Satan doesn't spank us. What is he after? He tries to kill us. That's the whole thing. And that's exactly right. We've boiled it down to nothing this day and time, where really church discipline doesn't exist. And if anyone says it, oh, you're just being intolerant. No, we're just trying to be biblical. And that's why no one does it anymore. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, look at there it is again. Go to him. And then the verse said what? And take it before the church. Look at this one. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's writing to the whole church. He says, now we exhort you, brethren. That means everyone. What do? Warn those. You hold them accountable. Every one of us has a responsibility to hold each other accountable. So when you're living like a pagan in your life, we love you enough to say, do you really understand that what you're doing is not right? And when we do that, sometimes, well, who you are to tell me that? Well, I'm just saying the scripture says that. You say you're born again, and it says that if you're born again, this shouldn't be going on in your life. We'll try to help you out of it if you want to get out of it. That's our responsibility, right? And we borrowed this from Mr. Spock. Who doesn't know who that is? Some of you young ones? Dr. Spock came along back in what year was that? The early 60s? Is that right? Early 60s. Dr. Spock said, what, we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities will be warped. We might affect their personalities. And we might damage their self-esteem. Isn't that right? I mean, that's right, ain't it? And look what happens. And we said, okay, we won't spank them anymore. And then someone said, our teachers and principals, they better not discipline our children. Why? Because someone might sue us. How many of you went to school when we got spankings and they didn't ask our parents? You say, well, that's why you're so warped. No, that ain't why it is. What? We learned to respect people. 75% of the guys who drove to school had a gun in their car, truck, and you could see it in the window. Every one of them had a pocket knife. No one ever got shot in my 18 years. No one was ever cut. Why? Because we knew what our principal would do to us regardless of what the cops would do. Why? So guess what? even if we ever thought about it, because the punishment we knew was going to come. Because here's the way it worked back then. If you got a beating at school, when you got home, you got a beating. Right? Now you don't get one anymore. So what happens? Children learn, they can do kind of, well, let me finish this, and you'll see exactly where we're going. What? Then someone said, let's let our daughters have abortions if they want, and we don't have to tell their parents. And we said, oh, yeah, that's a grand idea. I'm just telling you, this is reality. I ain't making this up, right? And then some of our top officials said, it doesn't really matter what we do in private as long as we do our jobs. President Clinton taught us that one, right? Remember the old saying? You can't live crooked and think straight, regardless if you're the chauffeur or the chief of state. Doesn't go together. Well, we don't really care what kind of life he lived as long as he makes the economy good. And look what we got. And we said, as long as we have a job and the economy's good, it really doesn't matter what people do in their private. Yes, it does. It does. Why? You can't live crooked over there and think straight. It just doesn't work that way. So now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience. Why is it they don't know right from wrong? And why is it they can go out and kill someone and don't even think anything about it? Why? It's simple. We reap what we sow. We've stood around and allowed people who should not influence us, because all of us are scared, to do what's right. And that's where we are. Am I right or wrong? That's it. No discipline. That's it. And the church is just as guilty as the rest of society. I mean, that's it. That's what, man. The church must discipline quickly. Too many do not understand that spiritual discipline is at very core talking about the holiness of God. That's what it's about. You know, he said, what? Christ is going to present a pure church, and it's going to take that, someone understanding that you can't just live any kind of way. And John has already said that in the first gospel, right? He said, if you say this and your life is that way, someone's lying. And what happens is, I don't have time to go into that one. Alan Bloom pointed this out, and boy, it's relative to where we are. He said openness and the relativism, you know what relativism means. Oh, well, it might be true for you, Terry, but it doesn't mean it's true for me. So it's just relative. It's just, well, if I like that, okay. If I don't like that, so there is no absolute truth in relativism, okay? We understand that, right? That makes it only a plausible stance in the face of various claims to truth in various ways of life and kinds of human beings is the greatest of our great insight of our times. Oh, man, we've arrived because we see everything is okay according to who you are. He finishes. The true believer, we're the real danger. The ones who believe in an absolute truth, we're the real danger. The study of history and culture teaches us that the world was mad in the past. Ain't as mad as it is now. In my short lifetime, it's a lot worse, a lot more madder. Is that a good word? Madder. Is that a word? Maddest? Madding? How you parse that? Anyway, men always thought that they were right, and that led to wars and persecution, slavery, xenophobia, racism, and chauvinism, because men thought they were right. The point now is not to correct the mistakes and really be right. Rather, it's not to think that you're right at all. My goodness, why in the world do you think it's wrong for adults to have sexual relationship with kids? Where did you get that crazy idea? You know, why in the world would you think it's okay for the government to kill old people? Oh, well, because you say, well, that's not happening. We're about that close to it. If something doesn't happen, right? Hello? Oh, yeah. Jesus speaks of discipline quickly. He says what? You tell it to the church, and if he neglects to hear the church, then treat him as a heathen or a publican. It means you have to cast him out. And what did Paul do in that situation? He says, when the brother repented, what did they do? Brought him back. What does it do? Here's what it does real quickly. It helps people who are, say, they're members of a church who a lot of people say, you start asking, well, are you saved? Well, I'm a member of, that ain't what I ask you. But a lot of people so relate their salvation to having their role on a membership role somewhere. What it does, it gives them a false security to think that they can be members of a church, still live like hell, and still go to heaven when they die. So if there's no church discipline, people don't understand the fact that that's not the way that thing works, that God is serious, and you can't live a pagan life all your life and think that with no change whatsoever, God's just going to accept you anyway. That's the whole purpose of it. One purpose is that. that God is serious, and so that people understand, you know, this is not a game. You know, I can't just be a member and live any kind of way I want to. Does any other society, any other groups say that, or does all of them have some set of standards? If you don't stay within those guidelines, they'll revoke your membership, right? How about your driver's license? Will they revoke your driver's license if you don't abide by the rules? Hello? Yeah. Every other situation in our life is affected that way. Oh, but the church ain't supposed to do that. Because Jesus loves everybody. Isn't that right? That's right, he does. But he's also serious. In those same verses, some of we read, he says what? He starts to name those people that will not inherit the kingdom of God in the same context if they never have a break in their life from the way they've been living. We just can't do anything we want to do. He speaks of the same thing quickly, this verse. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's what he told them. But when he repented, he says, you bring him back. Why? The whole purpose of it is that we would be reconciled to God. Because guess what? All of us are going to make some mistakes. And that's why we need someone around us who loves us enough to say, you know what? You're really acting like an idiot. You need to fix this, right? That's exactly the purpose. Whenever we get outside, because once we get away from people who really care about us, they'll let us do anything that we want to do, but the people that really care about us, they'll get in our face and say, you know that's going to hurt you. You don't need to do that. And that's exactly what it's about. And if you're a bona fide member of a local church fellowship, then we feel we have the right that we can speak to you and say, you know, you're our brother and sister in Christ and part of this group. Are you aware that this is going on? Where if they're not, might not have the right. We could if we love them. Discipline is for the purity of the church. It is clear there are three fundamentals. Number one, if people say, oh, yeah, Jesus wasn't Christ. Boy, you don't have to go very far to find whole churches who say, oh, no, Jesus wasn't God in the flesh. That's something that's serious. Number two, if the moral test, when you go to someone and they said, oh, no, I know I'm living totally wrong, but I'm not going to change. Then there's another ground for, okay, then you're going to probably need to understand you're not in good fellowship. Or if the third one is, if they're always causing trouble in their underlying demeanor is not, we really care about each other and we want to do whatever we can to help brothers and sisters in Christ. If they have a hateful, unleavened attitude, and surely part of not that, that's a reason to call them out on it. Those are three major issues. All the rest of stuff is little stuff. But it comes under that same rule. If anyone's guilty of any of these, then what? We have the right to, because we love them, to go to them and say, you know, we want to help you. How can we help you fix this? Even if they don't want to do it, until they're ready to do it, we just have to say, you know, God be with you. You can still come, but you don't. And that's for the purpose of saying, you know, when I say don't play in the highway, if you play in the highway, I'm going to do this. Why am I saying that? Because I don't want her to get killed in the highway. That's the whole reason, because you love someone. That's the purpose. What is it? Membership allows us to really have something substantial that we can hold on to so that we can care about someone and we can admonish them and encourage them. And we kind of feel like we have the right. But someone who is not, we might be more hesitant and say, well, you know, they're not really committed to us in that sense, so we don't really feel we have the right. We might still go to them in love, but that's exactly what it's about. It's a God thing. Membership and discipleship. It's for God's glory, all of it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're so patient with us. We all of us act like fools too much of the time, and you still forgive us. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the truth of your word. It shows us exactly what our problem is and how it can be fixed through the person of Jesus and his blood on the cross. Lord, help every one of us, regardless, you know exactly where we are. You know our zip codes, our telephone numbers. You know what's going on in our lives. Father, help everyone to think through the process of where we are with you, where our commitments are to a local church, what needs to go on in our lives, how we need someone to come beside us and encourage us or hold us accountable. Lord, that you would be glorified and the church would be what it's supposed to be so that people would want to know you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.